We're going this morning to 1 John chapter 1, and if you are using a Bible under your seat and you would like to follow along, that's page 1021. By the way, if you don't have a Bible at home, just take that one under the seat with you. That's our Christmas gift to you. We would be glad for you to have that. And the only request is we'd like you to read it. Just start in the Gospel of John or in 1 John and actually read it. We're going to be in a moment in 1 John chapter 1. Christmas is an amazing time of year. Have you noticed how most people, not everybody, but most people tend to be in a better mood? And then the day after Christmas hits and you realize it's the middle of winter and the daylight is like 6 hours long when the sun actually shines. But I have good news for you. I checked the weather this morning and tomorrow daylight is going to be 10 seconds longer than today. So things are looking up. We're moving in the right direction. I'm thankful for this season. It's amazing to me. Even my unchurched friends, my friends who don't consider themselves Christians, don't mind too much when I say Merry Christmas, when I declare the name of Christ to them. There's something special about this time of year. We Christians ought to enjoy Christmas more than anyone else. Don't be a Scrooge. Don't be a grouch if we get carried away with the Christmas season, because it's good. Remember, this was our holiday first. More than that, Christmas is the first great miracle of the Christian faith. It is the time of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I wanted to spend just a few minutes in the Christmas story. So at a Christmas service, there's lots of different places that you can go that tell the Christmas story. And there are texts that describe the Christmas events. We could go to a Bible passage that talks about the shepherds and the angels and the manger and the wise guys and all that, Herod and Joseph and Mary. But we're going to go to another Christmas passage. 1 John 1 is actually a passage that is not describing the events of Christmas. It's telling us what they mean. It doesn't tell us what happened. It tells us what the events that happened mean. So none of the gospel writers and none of the writers of the New Testament actually knew Jesus personally better than John. John wrote the Gospel of John along with 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, these three letters. So follow along. I'll tell you what, why don't you read with me? Let's read together these verses as we see what John, through the Holy Spirit, says about Christmas. Let's read together starting in 1 John chapter 1, and we'll get the words right up on the slide there, 1 John chapter 1, and you read with me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That tells us what the Christmas story means. And so what I'd like to show you is there are four things that this passage tells us about Christmas. It's very easy at Christmas time not to actually think about what it means. You know, it's very tempting right now to kind of let nostalgia hit. You feel warm, you have memories, you think about Christmases past, you have time off. Many, many good things happen and you just feel good at Christmas. When the Bible talks about the birth of Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven, coming into this world, born as a human being and placed into a manger, what is it about? It means four things. Number one, it means that salvation is a free gift. That's what Christmas means. Salvation is a free gift. And that's what we see here in the first couple of verses. See what John calls Jesus here? See how he described Jesus? He described Jesus as the Word of life. John says he is eternal life. He has been eternally with the Father. By the way, his birth was not his origin. His birth was not the start of his existence. It was his incarnation. So kids, how old were you when you were in your mommy's tummy? How old were you when you were in your mommy's tummy? Trick question, right? How old were you? You were zero. Okay? You got that. So here's the difference between you and Jesus. He was already old when he was in Mary's tummy. Really, really old. He was eternally old. That's because he had already existed for a long, long, long time before his conception and before his birth. He was eternal. He had been around literally forever. And John says, this life was made manifest. He's the source of life for everything. The very Word of life came and appeared to us. That word made manifest is not a word that we use at the water cooler very often. It just simply means he appeared to us. He came and whoa, we see him. He's right there before our eyes. I love Eugene Peterson's message because that paraphrase sometimes gives us a new understanding. He says, Jesus moved right into the neighborhood. And that's literally what happened. He appeared, he came. John doesn't say that the one who came offers life or gives life. John says he is life. So here you have one of the things that we always say makes Christianity different than other religions. In every other religion, the founder of the religion is a prophet or a sage, Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna. There's some prophet or sage, and the founder says, here's the way for you to find eternal life. Do this, and you will connect to the infinite because you will become one with God and you will be saved. Do this, and that is the way to eternal life. Jesus comes and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, in John 14. Christianity does not say that Jesus is a great prophet pointing the way to God and that we can save ourselves by doing certain things. Jesus Christ, according to Christmas, is God come to save us, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. To know him is eternal life. So it's not like he comes and you follow him and you do the things that you should do and you live a good life and then God blesses you and saves you. No, that's not the message of Christmas. He is the life. And Christmas means the life has come down to us. When John writes, we have seen it and we testify to it. You read that, right? We have seen it and you testify to it. He's speaking of hearing and seeing and touching. So he's not simply making a conversation. This is all technical terms because he's virtually swearing a deposition. This is the kind of language that you would use if you went before a courtroom or if you had to sit before a lawyer and give a deposition in a lawsuit. He's making an oath. He said, I am an eyewitness. This is what I saw. So what John is trying to say is that this is not just a nice story about Jesus. It really happened. They really saw him. He really lived. He really died. He really rose from the dead. It is really God come. And so it's not just a nice touching story, baby and angels and wise guys and shepherds. I mean, that's cute, but John's saying this is history. He's not just a great teacher, he's God himself. If what he says is absolutely true, it is an eyewitness account, then you can be saved by grace. John is speaking the truth, and he is. He saw it himself. Then you're not saved by what you do. God saves you himself. Salvation is a free gift. You can know that just by believing in him. You're received. You're accepted. Grace means that you deserve nothing, absolutely nothing. Christmas means God brought life as a free gift to us. Salvation is a free gift. Number two, second thing Christmas means is you can actually know God. You can actually know God. So why does John start his letter talking about Christmas? Why does he start talking about the incarnation? Well, look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the teaching about Christmas, what Christmas is actually about, is about fellowship. Christmas means fellowship with other Christians, because we have fellowship with God the Father and fellowship with God the Son. So we're being told that it's not enough just to believe in God. It's not enough just to obey God. Christmas means that God has gone to infinite lengths to come near to you. Christmas means that you can have a relationship with him, that you can know him personally. Because, you see, God is not content to simply just be a concept that you have in your heart, or something that you believe that makes you feel good. He's not content to be a powerful force that you bow down in some way because he became human. God wants intimacy with you. When you read that word fellowship, he's talking about having a personal relationship, a one-on-one connection with you. The almighty sovereign God that no one has seen at any time, to see him as death, has come to earth as a human being so that you can know him. God doesn't just want you to know him intellectually, academically. He wants you to know him personally. So that word fellowship really is kind of a key word that unlocks this passage. Fellowship, well, what's that word mean? It means that you share with each other. You have things in common. It's what two close friends have with each other. When two people have common interests and common goals and shared values, you believe what they believe and you love what they love. Real friends, shared life together. And I hope and pray that you have that with your mate for life, that you have fellowship with one another. That's the goal of marriage, is to grow in this. So when you fellowship with God, that means that we're connected. We have an intimate relationship. We share our lives together. He's an active part of your work life. And he's an active part of your life when you're on the basketball court and in your dating relationship and in your classes at college. He's the center of your life. You can't even conceive. You two have a relationship that is so crucial to your whole worldview and the way that you think and operate that you can't even conceive of going through life without him. Now remember, those of you who have read your Old Testament, you know that Moses wanted to see God, and he had this encounter with God, and he tried to look at the glory of God, and God said, you can't. You can't look at my glory because it will kill you. It'll burn out the retina of your soul. It will destroy you. Yet, First John says, the book of John says, the Word was made flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does that mean? When you see the story of Jesus, you read the Gospels, you're seeing God in human form. It's like a filter. You can actually see God's love. You can see his humility. You can see his brilliance. You can see his wisdom. You see his compassion. You see in Jesus Christ all of God's attributes, which are kind of overwhelming and daunting and even humiliating. And God says, I can't show you these directly, but in Jesus Christ, you can come near. He's a real person. He lived a real life. He went through testing and laughter and suffering and hunger and betrayal and love and loss. And it means he knows you and he wants you to know him. Christmas means you can actually know God and you can make him an essential part of your life. Number three, Christmas means love matters. Love matters. So Tim Keller explains that the secular world says that this world is all that is. This world is all that exists. In other words, the scientists and the philosophers say that you are nothing really. In your essential being, you are nothing more than electrical messages that are going back and forth in your brain. You're nothing but physical matter. Reality, according to this worldview, is that you have no soul, you have no spirit. It's just you, just the physical. Therefore, everything that you have is just the product of natural selection. Now, if that's true, then you have no soul, and all of your thoughts and all of your emotions and all of your love is nothing but chemical reactions in your brain. Nothing more than that. In other words, ultimately, human beings don't really matter in the big scheme of things. In the universal picture, we don't matter. We're here for a moment, then we're gone. Our electrical signals stop, and we vanish. We have no dignity, ultimately. The species sort of matters, but only if the weak ones die off, then the species survives. But Christmas affirms what your heart knows to be true. Christmas proves that love is not something that just happened inside the human brain as a chemical response. Love pre-existed. Love pre-existed the world. It created the world. Love is redeeming the world. Now, where in the world do we get that? You say, where in the world do I get that here in 1 John? Well, here in 1 John and in the Gospel of John, John tells us more about the Trinity than any other writer in the Bible. Notice what he says here, right in the first verse. That which was from the beginning. That's saying that when the beginning of time happened, there already was the Word and the Father. Before time began, the Son was with the Father. Do you see that? He says, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father from the beginning. Now, in John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning, the Word, Christ, already was. It says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, every other religion says that God is a force. God is this unipersonal being who created. And of course, you can't have love unless you create other persons. In other words, you have to have more than one person in order to have love. You can't have love just with one person. You have to have more than one person. So God created in order to create love. And the other religions say that God is some kind of impersonal force, or he's a unipersonal being, just a one being that created. And then love came in. God created the world, and then because he created the world and he created people, he created love. Love was this thing that he made. First creation, then love. Only Christianity says that God is communal, glorious love in himself. There is one God. And in that one God, there have always been three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those three persons have been knowing and loving each other and adoring each other for all eternity, which means love was before the world. Love was before creation. And the world came from a God who already was in love. Love created the world, and the world came out of love. Love pre-existed. And that same love is redeeming the world too. Now, this is huge. This is huge. Because this means that love is not just a chemical response in your brain. It was before the world. It created the world. God's motive for making you and for designing all of us was that he had been in love. And he wanted that love to be extended to us. So why did God come to earth? Why did he go to all this incredible trouble to become something that could be seen and heard and tasted and touched? I'll tell you. The truth of Christmas is that the love who created the world, who created us, and who knows that we've gone astray, we've gone away from him, we're in a mess, had looked into the world that he created, he looked at us, he looked into the human race, and he loved us. That's why he was born in a manger. He came to save us. And that he lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died in our place. And there was this barrier between God and us. And as everyone knows, when you wrong someone, when you hurt someone, there's a barrier in that relationship until it is dealt with. And God had to deal with it. And that's why he came. He came into the world. Christmas proves that. So here's what Christmas means, ultimately. The God who was in love for all of eternity past, the God who is love, 1 John 4:8, created the world and everything in it, you, me, everything. And the Bible says Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, so that when you give yourself to him, in faith and love, he heals your broken hearts. He forgives your sin. He begins a restored relationship with you. You're not the product of blind evolutionary forces that produce nothing and last beyond this world. Christmas means love matters. God has been in love for all of eternity. And when he brought Jesus Christ down on Christmas Day, love invaded this world. Number four. What does Christmas mean? Christmas means joy is real and overflowing. Don't miss verse 4. This verse 4 sounds kind of like a tagline, you know, just this little, one of these things that you put down a footnote at the bottom of the page, but it really is pretty important. And we are writing these things. Why are we writing these things? And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I'm writing to you about Christmas, the incarnation, because I want you and I to have joy. And there's some discussion among Bible scholars whether this should read, we want your joy to be complete, or we want our joy to be complete, or we want all of our joy to be complete. He's simply saying, we want all of us to be filled up with joy. Now, this is kind of a strange expression. What's he saying? There's this verse in 2 John, we want our joy to be complete. What's he driving at? There's this verse in 2 John, verse 12, that says, John says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. And John's saying, I want us to be together. I don't want our joy to be distant. I don't want to be just writing words to you. I want us to be together in fellowship and relationship so that our joy can be filled up. Because of Jesus' birth, I can be face to face with God, the one who created me, the one who made me, who knows every secret of my heart, who loves me more than anything else. 20 years ago, Catherine and I built our home. God provided for us. It was a work of God. I don't know how it happened, but it was a God thing. He provided for us, and we had some lots that the Lord provided for us, and we were able to sell those off to get enough to buy our own lot and to build our house. And yet, when we dug the hole, the excavator came in, dug the hole to plop the house down. We started noticing that water runs in the hole. And the excavator said, well, that's because you have a clay shelf on your property. It's about 8 feet down. And when the water table gets higher than 8 feet below the surface, you have a subterranean river under your house. And it's going to flow all the time. And you know what it does? About 6 months of the year, we have this subterranean river that our basement's kind of right in the middle of the thing. And it's flowing all the time, and we have the sump pump going, and we go down in the basement, and we hear the water running and the sump pump going all the time. There's a river down there, and you can drive in front of my house, and you can see that river in the springtime flowing right out into the road, and that comes right out of my basement. If you believe everything that I've told you about Christmas, if you believe it with all your heart, if you really knew it, it would be a subterranean river of joy that was always there, keeping you filled up, keeping you refreshed, keeping you damp and not parched, keeping you moist and not dry. Even when the circumstances of your life are hot and parched and like a desert, you have this joy that just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. That's why John is writing this. I want your joy to be overflowing, filled up. He is here. The Savior has come. And that's all I need. That's all I need to know to be overflow with joy. To know that God's presence and approval are all I really need to be satisfied. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The birth of Jesus Christ makes fellowship with God, a relationship with God, possible. And that gives great joy. A joy that's not dependent on circumstances, a joy that's not dependent on my health, not dependent on my bank account, or whether my marriage is successful at the moment. It's a joy that lasts and lasts and lasts, a joy that's full and overflowing. Here's how you develop that joy. Jesus lost his joy so that we could have joy. Jesus Christ experienced anguish so that you could have new life. That's how the love comes. That's how the joy comes. You look at what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you go get it. It's available to you. So, we're going to light our candles at this time. And I hope you got some. With the lighting of the candles, it's an opportunity for us to lift our lights up before the Lord. And my prayer for you today, that in the lighting of the candles, in the worship of Jesus Christ, your hearts will overflow with the joy of Jesus. Now, I'm going to give a couple of instructions. These candles are meant to be vertical. And bad things happen when you tip them over. And parents, you can really help with the kids when we get a little distracted and we start singing in a moment, the lights go out. They really have to stay this way because if the wax drips outside, it's very nasty to get out of the chairs and out of the floor. So you can help us with that. The Word of God says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's stand together.